gospel reading this morning comes from the fifth chapter of Luke's gospel, beginning in verse 1. Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, Jesus said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. You call us to wander along seashores and sidewalks, to sail out of our smug harbors into the uncharted waters of faith. But we cannot do it alone, O God. So speak to us through my words, through your word. Speak to us of that hope which is our anchor, of that peace which is our rock, of that grace which is our refuge. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Why they do it. They have to have been exhausted. They've been hard at work all night long, and every cell in their bodies must want to just go home and fall in bed. They are cleaning and preparing nets for the next night's work when Jesus comes along and asks these fisher people to take him out a little way from shore, sort of a floating pulpit, so that he can teach the crowds that have gathered. Who knows why Simon agrees, but he does. And their lives will never be the same. It's when Jesus finishes teaching that things get interesting. He turns to Simon and says, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Now, use a little of your sanctified imagination here. You can almost hear the eye rolls from the crew. They've been out all night and caught nothing. And now this rabbi, a carpenter who has likely never fished a day in his life, has the gall to tell a bunch of professionals where to drop their nets. And for whatever reason, they do it. But I have to think they do so with a whole lot of misgivings. What if they fail? When they were fishing the night before, it was dark. There were almost certainly other boats in the vicinity, but everyone was involved with what they were doing, and there wasn't time to pay attention to anyone else's catch. But now, Simon and his crew are on display, the only boat out with a crowd on the shore watching. What if they drop their nets and come up empty? They're already feeling pretty badly about themselves. This would just confirm the imposter syndrome. Everyone will see it. They'll be publicly humiliated, and they'll be the laughingstock of the harbor for failing so spectacularly. I've heard Grady Parsons say it many times. Presbyterians believe in life after death, but I'm not so sure we believe in life after embarrassment. So Simon is weighing the consequences. Is it worth risking humiliation in exchange for a few fish that might or might not make up for a night of nothing? We all know what that feels like, to work really hard at something and then have nothing to show for our efforts afterward. We know what it's like to pour ourselves into a job or a relationship or a dream and come away exhausted, frustrated, thwarted, just done. But Jesus seems to show up in precisely those moments of loss and defeat, which makes me think that maybe he has good reason for asking us to return to places of pain and failure. Loudon, I want to take a moment here to point out something that I suspect you have already discovered. You are not Jesus. The day will come, if it hasn't already, when you will plan your most creative youth or mission event, and no one, and by that I mean no one, will show up. You'll craft an exquisite sermon, and it will fall absolutely flat. You'll extend the finest pastoral care the planet has ever seen, and someone will say, "No one visited me in the hospital." It happens. It happens to all of us. Sometimes the most painful, painstaking attempts at counseling and reconciliation cannot save the marriage. Our best efforts and longest hours do not stop the downsizing. Sometimes you can't rescue the loved one from addiction or illness or estrangement. It happens. But here's what else happens. Jesus doesn't just stand at the shore and wave us forward. He steps out into the boat and ventures into deep water with us. Is his timing maddening? Yes. But maybe also perfect. Because maybe we're most open when we've exhausted our own resources, when there's nothing left to lose in saying yes to one more attempt, this time with Jesus in the boat. I think it's also worth noting in this passage that Simon and his crew are in the commercial fishing business. That means they're fishing with nets, not rods and reels. Jesus doesn't say, "Cast your lines." He says, "Let down your nets." And that's an important distinction, because when you're net fishing, as Tracy said, there's no telling what you're going to come up. It's the polar opposite of fly fishing. In this bottle are a dozen or more hand-tied flies, a gift from my friend Wayne when he and his wife sold their house near Spring City and retired back to Ohio. They're all distinct, each of them mimicking a particular kind of bait or a particular bug in a particular stage of development. And these are only bugs that appear at Watts Bar Lake. If I were to try these same flies for fly fishing in Montana, they'd be mostly useless, because fish there are looking for different kinds of bugs. They wouldn't have a clue what to do with a Shenandoah chugger or a Mylar zonker streamer. In fly fishing, you choose the right fly to catch the fish that you're after. But a net hauls in a world of diversity, sometimes not even what you think you're fishing for. The disciples not only catch what can be sold and eaten, they also catch trash fish, like eels and catfish, considered unclean in that time. Net fishing today runs the risk of what's known as bycatch, endangered fish or vulnerable deep sea corals that could otherwise live another 100 years or more. In other words, net fishing is a messy business. You get what you get. You get what the ocean or the universe or God gives you, or sometimes you get nothing at all. As one writer says, if you believe Jesus fishes with a rod and reel and carefully chosen bait, just look in the pews around you. There are eels that dart through a few times a year, afraid to stay too long. Others are gentle dolphins, playful companions. There are turtles, shy and slow but determined. And then a few of us are sharks, darting around and scaring everyone else. Net fishing is fail to be surprised at who God brings to us, and I hope we never get tired of welcoming them, whether we expect them or not. One final note. When the disciples haul this enormous catch of fish into their boats, Simon Peter is the first to speak. He doesn't say, "Wow, well, that makes up for last night." Or even, "Excellent, the stock market is at an all-time high, so I can put a bunch into my retirement account." Instead, he says, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Or as Eugene Peterson translates it, "I can't handle all this holiness." Peter recognizes something greater than he has ever known, and he repents. He repents of his disbelief. He repents of his limited perspective. He repents of believing that nothing can ever change. Because, you know, it seems like every day brings more of the same in our world. More intolerance, more divisiveness, more violence, more death. Like the disciples, we live in the all night long of emptiness and despair. But Jesus calls us to go deeper, beyond anything that we could see or even dare to imagine. Because how does Jesus respond? When Peter says, "I am a sinful man," Jesus doesn't say, "True that. You got that right." Instead, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid." Words spoken to God's people from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. "Do not be afraid. I am the God of Abraham and Sarah. I am with you. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for all people. Do not be afraid. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and see, I am alive forever and ever. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." Jesus tells Peter and his companions, put out into the deep water and let down their nets for a catch. And that crew pulls up abundance when they least expect it. Today, Loudon, Jesus puts you in the boat with us here at New Providence and asks you to put out into the deep and let down your nets. The water is ready. You've got the right crew. And when you least expect it, from the depths may come abundance, maybe even teeming abundance, all from the abundant grace of God. Amen.
Would you join me now in the Litany of Gifts, which is found in our bulletin? Words of Holy Scripture from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome. And your part is highlighted in bold print. "As in one body we have many parts, and each part has its own function, so all of us together with Christ are one body, and we all belong to each other.
We have different gifts according to the grace God has given us.
If your gift is to hear God's word,
speak it out in faith.
If your gift is service,
live to serve others.
If your gift is the heart of a teacher,
teach what is true.
Let preachers preach with conviction, and givers give freely.
Let officers work diligently for the people, and let those who serve the poor
Let us not lack for enthusiasm, but be ardent in spirit.
Serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in suffering, constant in prayer, supporting one another, and welcoming all."
So having read from Presbyterian's most holy book, which is the Bible, We now turn to Presbyterians' second most holy book, which is the Book of Order. The mission of God in Christ gives shape and substance to the life and work of the church. In Christ, the church participates in God's mission for the transformation of creation and humanity by proclaiming to all people the good news of God's love, offering to all people the grace of God at font and table, and calling all people to discipleship in Christ. Human beings have no higher goal in life than to glorify and enjoy God now and forever, living in covenant fellowship with God and participating in God's mission. Today we reclaim our historic calling and remember the great ends of the church. The proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind, the shelter, nurture, and spiritual fellowship of the children of God, the maintenance of the divine worship, the preservation of the truth, the promotion of social righteousness, and the exhibition of the kingdom of heaven.
Therefore, the Presbytery of East Tennessee, by means of this commission, now installs, think dishwasher, think washing machine, now installs Laoyang, puts in place and sets to work as associate pastor of New Providence Presbyterian Church. In his baptism, Laoyang was clothed with Christ. He was ordained just a few minutes ago as a teaching elder by the Presbytery of East Tennessee, and now is called by God through the voice of this church to serve as associate pastor to this congregation. So, Loudon, I have questions that I ask you to affirm again. See if you've changed your mind since 9 o'clock. Do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior? Acknowledge Him Lord of all and Head of the Church, and through Him believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
I do.
Do you accept the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be by the Holy Spirit the unique and authoritative witness to Jesus Christ in the Church Universal and God's Word to you?
I do.
Do you sincerely receive and adopt the essential tenets of the Reformed faith as expressed in the confessions of our church as authentic and reliable expositions of what Scripture leads us to believe and do? And will you be instructed and led by those confessions as you lead the people of God?
I do. With God's help, I will.
Will you fulfill your ministry in obedience to Jesus Christ under the authority of Scripture, and be continually guided by our confessions?
With God's help, I will.
Will you be governed by our church's polity, and will you abide by its discipline? Will you be a friend among your colleagues in ministry, working with them subject to the ordering of God's Word and Spirit?
With God's help, I will.
Will you in your own life seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, love your neighbors, and work for the reconciliation of the world?
With God's help, I will.
Do you promise to further the peace, unity, and purity of the church?
I do.
Will you pray for and seek to serve the people with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love?
With God's help, I will.
Will you be a faithful teaching elder, proclaiming the good news in word and sacrament, teaching faith, and caring for people. Will you be active in government and discipline, serving in the councils of the church? And in your ministry, will you try to show the love and justice of Jesus Christ?
God's help, I will.
And for the congregation, do we, the members of the church, accept Loudon Young as our associate pastor, chosen by God through the voice of this congregation to guide us in the way of Jesus Christ? Please answer, we do.
We do.
Do we agree to pray for him, encourage him, to respect his decisions, and to follow as he guides us, serving Jesus Christ, who alone is head of the church?
We do.
Do we promise to pay him fairly and provide for his welfare as he works among us, to stand by him in trouble and share his joys?
We do.
Will we listen to the word he preaches, welcome his pastoral care, and honor his authority as he seeks to honor and obey Jesus Christ, our Lord?
We will.
When we install people, again, think dishwasher, it takes many hands. Many hands to celebrate the transmission of the Holy Spirit from one person to another, each person who has to touch Loudon's life, each person who Loudon will touch in the years to come. So Loudon's going to stand down here, and I would invite you, if you've ever been ordained to anything, as a minister in any congregation, in any church, as a deacon or an elder, that might be almost all of you, to join us and place your hand on Loudon or on someone who is touching Loudon, so that we embody the chain of ministry. And those who are in the pews are also engaged in this as we surround Loudon, but also as we embody the church and this great moment in your journey. So I invite you to come forward. Come gather around, y'all. You gotta be a servant. Start this prayer and then you all join in. Let us pray. We praise you, gracious Lord, for you alone are God. You have made us and we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. You have led us to green meadows by cool waters, satisfying our every need with your love. You have shown us paths that are right. Through shadowed valleys of despair, you have been our comfort and our hope. Over long generations, your presence has sustained your people. In your good time, you sent Jesus, your only beloved, to be our shepherd. He knew and loved your own, calling all who would hear to follow him. The good shepherd laid down his life for us, risking the cross for hope of resurrection. By the power of the risen Christ, you gathered the church together to live for you in newness of life, a holy nation, a priestly family, a people chosen as your own and called to proclaim your marvelous love. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that we may be faithful as your people and fruitful in the ministries you have given us. Grant diligence to those who lead. Grant faith to those who teach, truth to all who speak, compassion to all who heal, wisdom to those who counsel, generosity to those who give,
cheerfulness to all who serve. To your servant Loudon and to all who tend your flock as pastors among your people, give vision and strength, hospitality, humility, and peace. Bless the common ministry of this pastor and people with joy and power in the gospel. Strengthen us to live out the grace of our baptism and to serve you with the gifts of your Holy Spirit for the sake of Jesus Christ, our only shepherd and Lord. And let us all say, Amen. So, wow. As a teaching elder in the Church of Jesus Christ, you are now installed.
Good morning. It is my absolute honor to be up here at presenting Loudon with his charge from the youth group. I have not known him since he was a child. Yes, which makes this, I only met him a few months ago, which makes me feel all the more honored to have been chosen to do this. In opening, I have chosen to read a passage that is commonly used in a charge such as this. From the book of Peter, chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore be serious and discipline yourselves for the sake of your prayers. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus the Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Over the past several years, we, the youth of New Providence, have cycled through a total of 4 or 5 youth leaders, depending on who you're counting. So we have gone through the process of getting to know our youth pastor several times over. In the midst of all of this change, despite high expectations and a group of people who at times, or all the time, are difficult to work with, the youth, Loudon has gracefully and skillfully fallen into his role here at the church. I believe I speak for all the youth when I say that we have no doubt he will exceed all of our hopes laid out for him in this charge. The following are those hopes decided upon by the youth. We hope for support, both in the church and throughout our lives, that you are there to provide relief and assistance whenever necessary. We hope for acceptance, the acceptance of all peoples, regardless of outward or inward characteristics. We hope for diversity, a youth group exposed to diverse thoughts, opinions, and traits. We hope for knowledge, that we may leave this church having an in-depth grasp of complex topics. We hope for trust, that we feel comfortable placing our trust in you, and that you feel comfortable placing your trust in us. We hope for openness, for availability, that your door is always open to those in need. We hope for forgiveness. We hope for a lot of forgiveness. We will be there. We will make mistakes, and we are confident that you will be there to guide us when this happens. We hope for a listener, someone who is there to hear our voices. We hope for fun, that we are able to enjoy ourselves and that you find joy in what you do. We hope that this feels to you like more than a job, that you find spiritual and personal fulfillment in your work. Lastly, we hope for love, that we find love in each other, in strangers, and in God. Thank you, love. We wish you the best of luck, but know that you will not need it.
It is my honor to share the charge to the congregation from Loudon's friend and Maryville College classmate and child of New Providence, Allie Lou. And she writes, "It is with great joy that I offer these words today as we install Loudon Young into our congregation. I write them not only as one of Loudon's dear friends and biggest fans, but also as a person who was raised by the loving people of New Providence. I spent most of my growing up years being known as Barb Little's daughter, and it's still one of my absolute favorite titles. It was also at this church where I came to love and understand another sacred title, Child of God. You all taught me what it means to be a child of God because you showed me what it's like to love and to be loved in community. You cared for me when I was a literal child by changing my diapers in the church nursery, by teaching me in Sunday school classes, and most miraculously of all, you continued to love me during my stormy teenage years, listening with kindness as I wrestled with questions of faith and struggled with my decision of whether or not I wanted to join the church at all. My parents are probably still writing thank you notes to Judy Woods and Chip Pope for successfully getting me through confirmation. So when I think about what it is I want to say to you today, the congregation on Loudon's installation, the first thing that comes to mind is thank you. Thank you for being the kind of church community that people like Loudon feel called to be a part of. To those of you who already know Loudon, thank you for being a part of his path to this place. To those of you who are meeting him for the first time at this point in the journey, thank you for welcoming him and affirming his call. He will forever be changed by your love. And we will be forever changed by his presence in this place. This charge is for all of us as we embark together on the work of building a loving community in Christ alongside Loudon. So how can we do this? How do we create a community with one another? Peter offers us words of wisdom in a passage from 1 Peter that is often used on days such as this, and you will recognize them. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. I was immediately drawn to this passage because at first glance it comes across as quite clear and straightforward. Love one another deeply, offer hospitality, so on and so on. These instructions are nothing new to us as Christians. We are used to this charge. But what I love so much about the passage are the qualifiers and the reality checks that Peter inserts alongside these instructions. He says to love one another deeply because love covers a multitude of sins, and to offer hospitality without grumbling. These are not lofty commandments sent from on high. These are nitty-gritty instructions on how to live in community. And they come from a person that obviously knows something about how messy and unglamorous it can be. Peter isn't glossing over the hard work that comes with being part of the church family. He's acknowledging that there will be sins and that we will grumble. It's almost as if he has been asked to serve on one too many committees. My favorite part of this passage is the final part, the acknowledgement that God's grace comes in various forms. Sometimes we have a chance to experience God's grace on Sundays like this, with polished hymns and prepared words. Other times, God's grace comes to us in the form of a casserole on the porch during a time of grief, or the extra volunteer who stays late to help clean up the kitchen after welcome table. This is the kind of grace and love that this congregation does so well. I have witnessed it and felt it, and I have been forever changed by New Cross's form of God's grace. You visit one another in the hospital. You support the youth group's mission trips. You change diapers in the nursery. You love the difficult teenager. And you keep the community benefit sale going year after year as you do the dishes and the yard work together. It is this form of God's grace that I most want you to share with Loudon. This Monday morning kind of grace that Emily preaches about, that happens after the organ music and the flowers are gone, the kind of grace that sometimes comes amidst the grumbling and the sinning of real family. That is my charge to you today. Give Loudon this form of God's grace. Love him this deeply as a child of God and as one of your own. Throw open the doors to the kitchen and ask him to help do the dishes with you. Hand him your babies. Cook for him when he is grieving. Celebrate him. Be honest with him. And use your gifts to fuel his vision for what our church family can become together. We will not be perfect and neither will Loudon, but we may carry right on loving each other, not in spite of, but because of this. Because Jesus never spent much time around perfect people. Because maybe, just maybe, our form of God's grace will make God feel more welcome among us. Jesus believed in this messy, imperfect, everyday form of God's grace and God's love, and the kind that only happens when we are in true community with one another. May it be so for all of us.
Friends, from this moment, we will never be the same. I or you or this congregation or this ministry or this place, we will never be the same because the Spirit has moved among us. So take comfort. Do not be afraid, as we are told in the text, and go from this place casting your net. And don't be afraid of the nets you might find yourself being caught in, or the fish that surround you. Just know that wherever you go, the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the community of the Spirit go with you now and always.